Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
We can celebrate Christmas all year round because of the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, amen? We know that. But this is a time where we can stop and be thankful and take a look at lives that were an example to us about what it really was and what it really meant to be thankful. And we're going to go through that this morning, and you can open your Bibles to Colossians 1. We're going to start at verse 3. But here we're going to talk about Paul. And Paul was one of the greatest examples of individuals in the Bible who was a very thankful person. And we're going to read about that this morning. Because Paul, he gave continual thanks to God in his prayers. So it was natural that when Paul prayed for the church at Colossae, the prayer burst into an overflow of thankfulness and praise. And this thankfulness was because their lives demonstrated that God was at work in them and in the church. Is God at work in this church? Is God at work outside the church? Are we thankful for that? Are we thankful for that? The gospel was bearing fruit in and through their lives. Thus, when Paul heard of their growing faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the saints and their hope of heaven, he became thankful. He became thankful. When committed followers of Christ see God using a person, they are thankful. Therefore, we need to be thankful. Thankful to the point where Paul came to the conclusion that in order to express his thankfulness, it wasn't, I'm thankful, and then that was it. It was, he wasn't ready to get on to the good part as I was as a kid. He was thankful by putting those words into action. He didn't just say, I was thankful. He demonstrated his thankfulness. And in this message this morning, what we will see is what made Paul thankful. And then we too can learn how to express thanksgiving for God's fruit in the lives of others. May we also allow God to use us so that we can be a cause of thanksgiving. For it is God who is at work in us to build us up in faith, love, and hope. Now, as we look at verses 3 through 8, keep in mind that this passage is one long sentence in the Greek held together by the subject of thanksgiving. Paul is overwhelmed with thankfulness. He's thankful for the Colossians. He's thankful for the gospel, and he's thankful for Epaphras. After the greeting of prayer of thanksgiving is offered for the readers, that's us, in verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Always. Thanksgiving needs to be part of every prayer that we pray. Notice that Paul says that he always gives thanks. Not sometimes, not when he thinks about it, but always. This was his practice and his habit. The word thanks here comes from the Greek word that is translated Eucharist, which refers to the Lord's Supper. Communion is to be a time of thankfulness for what Jesus has done on the cross. And although Paul had never visited Colossae, what he heard about the believers there caused his heart to rejoice. And also, to not only rejoice, he responded by praying for God's continual blessing to be upon them. So does that mean during Thanksgiving time, we're thankful for the present? Or are we thankful for the past? Are we thankful for the future? What are we thankful for? And what's appropriate? What is an appropriate amount of thankfulness we should have? Should it be overflowing to the point where we're like, okay, Chris, we know you're thankful. Good, move on, right? No, it should be something that is an action all the time, always. Always, because we know that people who have thankful hearts, and we know those individuals, we see them in action. Individuals who are truly thankful, they're a pleasure to be around, and they impact people, do they not? My tendency is to pray for people who are hurting or backsliding. That's kind of the role of a pastor. We have a tendency to have, we're kind of pigeonholed in that area for prayer sometimes, that we pray for the lost, we pray for the backslider. But you should know that while that is needed, we also need to pray for people who are serving God, because the enemy will inevitably launch an attack against them in order to destroy their witness and tear down their testimony. Right? We need to be like Paul. When you hear or see someone doing well, thank the Lord for him or her and intercede on his or her behalf. It's not just about the hurt we need to pray for. We need to pray for the blessings. We need to pray for the individuals that are doing good things. We need to recognize them, encourage them, build them up. Because we don't know what's going to happen an hour later, a week later, a month later, and so on, and so on. In the first three verses, Paul is already laying the groundwork for the major teaching of Colossians. The supremacy of Christ. In verse 2, he uses the phrase, in Christ. Here in verse 3, he refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this triple name expresses the divinity. See the pattern? It expresses divinity, humanity, and the messianic office of the Savior. The title, Lord, refers to his deity. He is God and Lord of all. The name Jesus speaks of his incarnation. He was born into the human race and walked on this earth. Christ reminds us that he came as the sacrifice for our sins. And as that, he was the promised Messiah. Also notice a simple word possessive pronoun, our. What they all have in common is the mutual bond they share is that Jesus Christ is their Lord. All the saved claim the same Lord as Lord of their life. Well, why are we that way? Why are we thankful for that? Because we are thankful for our salvation. Amen? We are thankful for our salvation. Verses 4 through 8 express reasons for that thanksgiving. Notice as we move through the passage, Paul's thanksgiving triad here. For their faith, their love, and their hope. Their faith, their love, and their hope. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, we, like Paul, Timothy, Silas, Luke, Demas, Onesimus, Erasticus, John, Mark, Justice, in their prayer meeting times, united group prayer is powerful before the Father. Amen? We need to be thankful in every prayer we send up to God. We need to be thankful. It's amazing to me that the testimony of their faith reached all the way to Paul in a Roman prison. How is that possible? How is that possible? We know through God. Isn't God amazing? Something that happened in Colossae reached Paul in a prison in Rome. tell me that God cannot do all things. We go further on and we see the word in is actually quite interesting. If you look at John 3:16, we find eis, or into, which is a proposition of motion. Whoever believes in, into him, Jesus. In verse 4, it's an en, or a proposition or sphere. And I know I'm going to lose some of you. This is the English major in me on some of this, okay? But bear with me. In as a preposition or sphere or rest, their faith is anchored or operates in Jesus Christ. It is a Christ-centered faith. Paul is thankful that they are in Jesus or have a Christ-centered faith. The church at Colossae was characterized by these three qualities: their faith, their love, and their hope. And it is my personal persuasion that these are the three marks of any solid church. The first mark of a mature fellowship is our faith. The author of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, the church that gathers together without believing God is going to work, will not experience renewal, will not experience revival, will not experience blessing. Matthew Henry says, faith opens the door of the soul to receive Christ. Faith admits him and submits to him. Faith is the door. Faith is the hinge on which the door swings. Faith is the key that unlocks the door. Faith is the impulse to open the door when the knock comes. Faith is a willingness to invite the Jesus in. Faith impels surrender, which allows the Lord Jesus to become master of the house. The second mark of a strong church is love. For it is love that identifies us as Jesus' disciples. Love is the fruit of faith and the proof of genuine faith. Amen? Faith in Christ leads to love. Because of what Jesus had done in their lives, they were able to express love to all the saints. Paul uses the article the in front of love to make it more definitive, to make it more concrete. Love is not an abstract principle or even a gushy feeling, as we like to associate love with. This love is agape, which has sacrificial qualities to it, and its key character is displayed in actions. So love is not a feeling, it's an action. Love is transforming, and it's a transforming act because it is really faith in motion. We recognize that love is actually faith in motion. As Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This church was full of love. True faith produces love. Genuine faith in Christ exhibits itself in unconditional love for the imperfect followers of Christ. That's you and me. We have that promise from God that through our faith and the action of faith produces love. Our love for others, our love for Christ, the love for things that are godly, the things that are clean. So if we're in a place in our life where we don't exhibit these things, and we all have been there, it's because we need to put more faith in God. We need to demonstrate that faith through our actions, through our deeds. And in turn, that is love. That is showing our love for Christ because we're submitting ourselves to what God has called us to do. We find hope. in all of this? Are we exhibiting hope in our life today? The last of the great triad, and in the first part of verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth or the gospel, the thought seems to be that hope is a basis as well as an objective. Faith and love spring from hope. Confidence in what God will do in our future. Faith rests on the past, love works in the present, and hope looks to the future. The hope looks to the future. Hope sees the mysteries of God. Faith makes them ours, and love allows us to give it to others. See how that works? Pretty masterful plan by God. All works together. So why have faith in Christ if there is no hope for a glorious future? Does it look like we have a glorious future? Those in Christ better say yes. Of course we do. Why love others if it doesn't matter in the end? Because it does matter. It does matter. I've worked with the youth now for, well, too many years to count now. I've aged 50 years. But in that long period of time, I've seen three come to Christ. I've seen three individuals come to Christ. So is 8-9 years worth three souls? You better believe it. You better believe it. If your lifetime of ministry witnesses to one soul, is it worth it? Absolutely. So why do it? Because it matters. It matters. Hope makes all the difference because we have a confident expectation that everything God says in His Word was true then and it is true today. Or will come true in the future. Hope is stored up for us like a treasure. Heaven was real to these faithful believers. They knew this world was not their home. They longed for and lived for heaven. What do you hope for? What do you long for? What are you thankful for? And are you still asking the question, what is it all for? I suggest you ask God, and I'm sure He'll paint you a very clear picture of what it's all for. Because it's all in front of us right now. The person in front of you, that's worth it. The person that you have yet to meet and have an opportunity to witness to, that's worth it. That's why we do this. And I know a lot of us like to look at this and say, well, this is just a cruel test from God to see if I'm going to fail, which He already knows I'm going to fail. What if we had the attitude that it doesn't matter what I do, if I'm in service to God, that if I'm going to continue to do what He's asked me to do because it's explicitly written what I am supposed to do, if we had that attitude, I wouldn't have to tell you what I'm thankful for. Because it would be right in front of you. You could see it. And I could see it on you. Because you'll bear that fruit. I won't have to walk up and say, Landon, what are you thankful for? I'll be able to see it. I'll say, he's thankful for life. He is thankful that Jesus Christ is in his life working. That's the attitude. That is what we need to come to. And that's what Paul was expressing here. He didn't know the Colossians at that time, but he heard the story. He heard the calling. Somehow that story got to him. Some of you can attest to that story. You don't know this person from Job, but they had a need, and you had that power to fulfill that because God was using you to witness to this person. We need to take hold of those opportunities, just like Paul did. Take hold of that opportunity. And if you weren't thankful before, wait till you see the end result. Then tell me how thankful you are. The hope of people today is that they hope they'll win the lottery. Or they hope it will not rain. In our case, we hope that it does rain, right? Many people have no hope. Without it, we end up without any anchor for our life. There's nothing worse than seeing someone grieve because they have no hope. Christian hope is not mere well-wishing for one another. And we do that a lot. Well, you're hurting. Well, I'm going to pray for you. Well, that's great. But are you really praying for that person, or are you just telling them that you'll pray for them? Christian hope is not well-wishing for someone. It is an assured faith demonstrated by the words hope and laid up like a treasure. The New Testament word hope signifies the assurance of the thing hoped for. It is a fervent yearning, a confident expectation, and assurance that God's promises will be realized. This hope of glory is so assured because of the hope we have already received. We have our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He sacrificed himself. We're forgiven. That's our hope. We know he's going to fulfill his promise because name a promise he hasn't fulfilled. You can't. Now, laid up, as I said earlier, translate in Greek, opekamisen. Don't say that twice too fast. A perfect participle used to indicate savings deposits. Savings deposits. It is translated appointed. It could also mean stored up or reserved. The reference is to the glorious reward, that is the future heavenly blessing of the people of God. Our hope is not simply for this life, for and in eternal life. A solid fellowship will have hope in its heart. As the absolute expectation of coming good, hope says, sure, it's tough down here, but it's the worst that it'll ever be. The coming of Jesus Christ is near. Life is short, but we're going to heaven. I firmly believe that a church, a family, or an individual who is focused on faith, love, and hope will be stable, it will be solid, and it will be sure. We need to be thankful for the gospel. Paul was thankful for the faith, love, and hope of the Colossians. How did they receive this faith, hope, and love? From the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 5 and 6, we see that he is grateful for the gospel itself. These verses reveal four key elements about the gospel, of which you've also previously heard in the word of truth, or the gospel. You see, the gospel is the truth of God. The last part of verse 5 helps us see that our hope is based solidly upon the word of truth that has come to all of us, not some of us, but all of us. There is no other truth that will bring eternal salvation to people except through God's word, except through his sacrifice. And not only through that sacrifice, that was the love. We need to demonstrate the faith that he's called us to demonstrate and be thankful for that so that we can share it with others. The gospel is for the whole world. Paul is rejoicing because this gospel is going all over the world. The gospel that has come to the city of Colossae is the same gospel going around here and there and there and there. It's the same. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we support organizations that are committed to proclaim the good news of the gospel. That's why we send the 200 shoe boxes to the children. Because of stories we saw earlier. To see a kid's eyes light up because they got a few dollar store toys. But more importantly, they are witnessed to by the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are convicted. And after watching that one video that week, I was convicted. I know the Lord Jesus Christ, but I was convicted to know, hey, I'm thankful to be where I am. And I am thankful that they are being reached. God has one message of good news, one word of truth for everyone. It is sad that the best we seem to do is tell the world, come and hear. We have the truth here. Come and hear it. We have been commanded to go. We have been commanded to go and tell the gospel to others, all the way to the remotest places in the world. We will learn that if we bear fruit and we share it with others, it is only then we become thankful for the growth in our lives. And God will reward us for that. The gospel produces life and growth, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Many believe once you've heard the truth, you've accepted the Lord in your life, you've been baptized, and then a couple weeks go by, and we're stuck at the same place we were before, except now we proclaim something different. We need to stop being in that place where we're just proclaiming. I can sit here all day and read from the gospel, but does that make the gospel true in my life? It should. But I can't just stand here and read it and go, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, I believe that. There needs to be action put behind this. Lord says we are to go, not wait here for the flock to come. We need to go. Now, some of us are not physically able to go. And so, again, we support the missionaries. We support individuals who are of well body to go and do that. But does that mean that your work is done because I can write a check? The mission field is out there, but I will tell you this. The mission field is right where you sit, too. As you're sitting there, there may be individuals who are not listening to me. They're looking around at you. And that's okay. You're better looking anyway. But the mission field is all around us. Mission field is all around us. Christians who are growing and healthy will bear fruit. So as those individuals are looking at you, are they seeing your fruit? And I don't mean your fruit of the looms. Are they seeing your fruit? Good. We need to be bearing that fruit. The gospel brings the grace and truth of God. The last part of verse 6 states, understood the grace of God and truth. They understood and they accepted the gospel. Then they expressed that understanding by growing in their understanding of the word of truth. It's a two-part thing here. You can know the truth, but if you're not expressing the truth, if you're not living the truth, if you're not taking the truth outside of these walls, you're not doing what you've been called to do. Now, I'm not saying all of us are Billy Grahams and we're going to go out there and we're just going to pound on every door and say, you need to know Jesus. Through the power of Jesus Christ, though, we won't have to pound down those doors. Because I can walk as I am and approach somebody just randomly and just say hello. Just the word hello can be a witness to others. We need to be mindful of those opportunities. Salvation and sanctification are by grace through faith. You don't have to jump through certain hoops or follow some man-made regulations. This is not a legalistic thing that we do. This is a God thing that we do. Of all the world religions, Christianity alone offers salvation without demands for our works. The gospel of grace is truly good news. It brings faith, love, and hope, and a desire to share it with others. If you do not have a desire to share it, I believe God is waiting for you to call upon him. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, there is always an open invitation. It's never too early, and it's never too late. That invitation is for everybody. The gospel is for everybody. And it's not for us to contain within ourselves. It should be overflowing so that it reaches others. God's plan has always been to use human instruments to bring forth the gospel to this dying world. Epaphras was faithful in spreading the seed. He wants us to be faithful to him and to the gospel of grace. Are you? Am I? Now, I like Epaphras. He goes around speaking good things. We should all want to be like him, talking about how great someone is behind his or her back. Now, that would be a change, wouldn't it? Instead of people talking nonsense behind your back, they're talking you up. Say, look at that man and woman of God. Look what they're doing. Praise God for that. Not, oh, they're doing it wrong, they're stumbling on the verses, they don't even know what they're doing. We should be encouraging one another. On the other hand, if you speak well of a person behind his or her back, that is the way you will tend to view him or her. Have you ever tried that with somebody that you don't like? To not say it to them face to face, but you can stand behind and watch and say, I don't really like that person, but you know what? I like the fact that they do this. Or, I like the fact that they are God's creation. I like the fact that God can change me to know that I don't have to not like that person. God sees something in them, so should I. They may not be what you think they should be. You may not even think that they belong to be where they're at. But all of that doesn't matter. Maybe that is God giving us an opportunity to turn back on our humanity and say, what would God do here? What would God say to that person? And it might take an act of God for you to do something like that. But isn't it wonderful if he's able to do that in you, what he can do in others? So the next time you see that person, the next time you approach him or her with an entirely different mindset than if you had come down on them, the power of words is awesome. That's Don's word. Awesome. It is. It's an awesome feeling. Talk people up. That's what Paul did. Finally, in verse 8, we're informed that the love of the Holy Spirit was flowing through them. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. The Colossian church was known for its love. Paul mentions it here twice. The kind of love mentioned here is the unconditional agape love. The same love that Jesus declares will set apart his disciples. The world has a flawed view of love. If you love me, I'll love you. As long as you love me, I will love you. As long as you do not act unloving to me, I will love you. As long as I do not decide not to love another, I will love you. But however, agape love says, I will love you because God loved me. Love is not a feeling. It is an attitude and it is an action. Agape love is not reactive, but it is proactive. It is not based on what others can do to you or for you, but what God has already done for you. Their love for all the saints stemmed from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Believers are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in them. So Colossians introduces us to God's trilogy of virtue: faith, love, and hope. Faith is the soul looking upward to God. Love looks outward to others. Hope looks forward to the future. Faith rests on the past work of Christ. Love works in the present. Hope anticipates the future. Beloved, that is what the church of the living God should be. A body of believers known for our great faith. That it is known for our great love. And the great hope that is not only promised to me and you, but all those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, our church embodies the church at Colossae, but we haven't completely arrived yet. There are still many who need to be touched by seeing our faith in work. There are still many who need to experience the love of this body. There are still many who know nothing of the hope of heaven and all that God has promised us. So be concerned with your Christian growth. Examine your fruit. The fruit is what one produces, and what one produces tells who and what they are. Allow God to use you to bear fruit. And when you understand the truth of God and receive the grace of God, it is a natural occurrence. It feels unnatural when we fight against it. Some say, well, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what my gifts are. It's because you're fighting against it. Let it come naturally. God will bless you naturally. It's not like an application you fill out and then all of a sudden you have it, whether you're deemed worthy or not. Folks, I'll tell you now, none of us are worthy of the gifts that we have. But God saw it worthy in us enough to give it so that we can glorify his name. Allow the love of God to be evident in your life. Reach out to others. Do not be reactive in your love. Be proactive. Allow your love to be an expression of who and whose you are. Ask yourself, how is my growth? Do I need to begin in my growth by accepting Jesus Christ? Maybe you haven't reached that point. Do you need to further your growth by asking God to produce more fruit in your life? Maybe you need to ask him to make you love proactive and not reactive. If so, would you in his strength make that decision today? And if that would be your decision today, how thankful as a church we would be. How thankful God would be today. But more importantly, how thankful you will be knowing that you have been assured of your salvation. Be thankful. Be like Paul. Allow God to do things through you naturally. In other words, it's not something we have to force. If we're forcing it, something's not right. But be thankful that the Lord our God was willing to find us worthy of that ultimate sacrifice, to be a part of your life and in turn allow us to be a part of others. That is true thankfulness. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for the salvation that we have received through trusting in his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. Our hearts overflow with thanks and praise for your amazing sacrifice for our sin. Thank you that Jesus was sent to pay the price for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Lord, I simply want to live in him and be rooted in him. I pray that I may grow in grace, mature in the faith, and to find my strength in him. There is no greater blessing that you could have given to us than the precious life of your only begotten Son. And so that in him we may be redeemed from death and hell and receive forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for everything that you are. Thank you that you give us the opportunity to worship you in freedom. I thank you for everyone here today. I thank you for those who aren't here today. I pray that you be with them during this time of thanksgiving. And Lord, let our thanksgiving be that we will continue to grow our faith, which in turn grows our love and gives us the hope that we can share with others so that they may come to know you. Lord, I pray that we may live our lives in a manner that glorifies you. And we just want to thank you, Father, for your amazing gift of salvation and pray that many who have not accepted you as their Savior, that they do so before it is too late. And Lord, we want to give those individuals an opportunity today. And whatever decision they need to make, maybe it's just to come to the altar this morning and just thank you, Lord, for where they're at, where they're going, and just for the sure fact that you love them, not because they did something, but because you unconditionally love us. And we will also thank you for that. And we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.